Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
So as Sally said at the start of our time together, we're continuing our series looking at the Apostles' Creed. Week 5, can you believe it? And today we're going to be thinking a little bit about Jesus' ascension and also the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. On the 2nd of June 1953, something momentous happened to our country. I suspect, even as I've said that date, some of you have gone, I know exactly what he's talking about. But for those who can't guess, on the 2nd of June 1953, Elizabeth II ascended to the throne of this country. She became the Queen of the United Kingdom of Northern Ireland and the whole Commonwealth on that day. And you know, as she ascended to the throne, and that's the word we use for it, as she ascended to the throne, her status on this earth changed forever. She would never be the same again. She would never be viewed the same again. And you know, this word ascend, we use it for any monarch who ascends, who becomes a king or a queen in any country. And you know, we use that word for Jesus too. You know, there was a moment in Jesus' life after his death and the resurrection where he moved from being the Messiah and Saviour here on earth. He moved to sitting at his Father's right hand. We talk about his ascension as Jesus moves from being the Messiah and Saviour of the world to being the Lord of all creation. And the Apostles' Creed recognises the importance of this moment. It says this in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will judge the living and the dead. Do you remember at the start of this series when we talked about why the Apostles' Creed exists, why it's there, that it captures the essentials, the crucial parts of our faith? Well, this is here. Jesus' ascension is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed because it is essential. It's a crucial part of what we believe as Christians. And we're going to explore why it is so crucial today and why it is so important. And we're going to start in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, if you've got your Bibles there, maybe you want to look it up or flick to it. But in John chapter 20, we find ourselves at Jesus' tomb. He's been crucified. He's been taken down from the cross. He is dead. And he's placed in a tomb. And in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene, early in the morning, is going to be with Jesus' body at his tomb. And you'll know the story. She gets there and she finds that the stone is rolled away. Peter and John arrive on the scene and they go in, they see that Jesus' body isn't there. They just see the cloths lying there folded on the side. And they leave. They go back to tell the other disciples. And so we're left with this moment with just Mary being there at this empty tomb. A figure comes up to Mary. She doesn't recognise who it is. And then there's a moment when he speaks and she realises that it's Jesus, that he's risen, that he's come back to life. And in John 20, we read that Mary cries out, "Rabboni!" And there's a sense here that as she cries out to him, that she grabs hold of him. And she grabs hold of maybe his arms, maybe his clothes. She grabs hold of him. And Jesus says this. He says, "Do not hold on," or some Bibles say, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What a scene, really dramatic. Mary clings, holds on to him, and Jesus says, don't hold on to me, don't cling to me. I wonder why Jesus says that. Why does he say to Mary, don't touch me, or don't hold on to me, don't cling to me? You know, some people read that and they say it's because Jesus' resurrected body was too holy to be touched. It was too sacred, too special to be touched just by a human. And so Jesus is saying, don't hold on to me, don't cling to me. But that can't be right, because you'll know that later in the story, Jesus invites Thomas to actually touch his body. So there was clearly nothing wrong with a human touching Jesus' resurrected body. Yeah, I think there's another reason why Jesus says, don't hold on to me, don't cling to me. You see, I think that Jesus knew that Mary was afraid. That Jesus knew that Mary was afraid of losing him again. She's just watched her Lord, her Saviour, her friend die. And he's gone. And suddenly she finds that he's come back. And so Mary's afraid of losing him again. So she grabs hold of him. "Don't leave me. Don't go again. Jesus, stay with me. Stay close to me. I want our relationship here to go on and on and on." But Jesus says, "No. Don't cling on to me. Don't hold on to me." And in saying this to Mary, it's almost like Jesus is saying this. If you let go, if you let go, if you let me ascend and go and be with my Father in heaven, then you will have access to an even stronger relationship with me. He knows Mary's afraid of losing him, but he's saying, no, don't, because something better is to come. A stronger, deeper relationship with me is to come. But you've got to let me go. You've got to let me ascend to go and be the Lord of heaven and earth with my Father in heaven. You see, in a way, Jesus was right. Mary could lose him again. But he knows something better is to come. You see, before the ascension, before Jesus' resurrection, he could only be in one place at a time. The Bible tells us that Jesus is fully human. He was fully man. He could only physically be in one place at a time. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't a mum. You know, we know mums can be in many places at once, doing lots of things. He wasn't like that. He was just fully human. He was fully man. He could only be in one place at a time. But Jesus knew that when he ascended, his presence was going to be unlimited. He could be in many places at once. I love how one preacher puts it, explaining it this way. He says, do you know what? After the ascension, Jesus' presence would not be localized. He wouldn't be limited to one place at a time. You see, before the ascension, Jesus could only live in AD 33. He could only be in the years of his life. He could only be in Israel. He could only be in Jerusalem. But after the ascension, Jesus' presence wouldn't be localized anymore. After the ascension, Jesus' presence wouldn't be institutionalized anymore. It was not going to be limited to just gatherings in one church or one community or one group of people. And Jesus' presence wouldn't be monopolized either. It wouldn't just be that through one priest or through one reverend that you could access him. His presence was going to be unlimited. He could be anywhere, at any time, with anyone. It's so much better. This is why Jesus says to Mary, don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. Because something better is to come. So how? How was this going to happen? How was Jesus' unlimited presence going to be unleashed on the world, on his creation? Well, this takes us to the next part of the Apostles' Creed, because it's by sending his Spirit that this was able to happen. This is what it says in the next part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't a force or a special power that is floating around us. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible tells us he's the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He's not an it. We don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He's not a force or a power. He is a person. He has a personality. He is he. He is God. And Jesus sends him in his place. Jesus ascends to be with the Father. But the presence of Jesus is felt as he sends the Holy Spirit in his place. Now Jesus says this in John 16, verse 7. He says, unless I go away, the friend, the advocate, the helper, these are words that he uses for the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus knew that in his physical body, he could only be in one place at a time. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit who's going to be a helper, who's going to be a friend, who's going to be a counsellor, an advocate to you at any time, any place, anywhere. You see, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal who Jesus is to us. In John 16, 13 to 15, Jesus says this, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. There's a spelling mistake there. He will glorify me. The Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. You see, the implication here, is, as Jesus talks to his disciples, is that they didn't fully know who he was when he was with them on earth. And Jesus says, look, the Spirit's going to come. I'm going to send him to you. And he's going to reveal more about me than you already know. There's more, so much more to come. I've got more of myself to share with you. And the Holy Spirit still does that for you and I today. He can be present at any place, at any time, with any one of us. And his job is to reveal more about who Jesus is and our relationship with him to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this really encouraging. You see, you may think, I sometimes think this, you know, that if only I could have spent time with Jesus, if only I could have been one of his disciples, you know, and walked around with him and travelled with him and seen Jesus do the miracles and heal people and raise the dead and make 5 loaves and 2 fish spread around thousands of people, that would be awesome. Then I would know Jesus perfectly. If I could have hung out with him like the disciples did for 3 years, then I would know him. I don't know about you, but my favourite story about Jesus is in John 21. In John 21... we read that it's after Jesus' resurrection. We read that the disciples are out fishing on Galilee, and he tells them to throw their nets on the other side, and they catch a huge weight of fish, and they come in, and there's this incredible scene. It's one of my favourite scenes of Jesus' life, because he, as they come to shore with their fish, he's already got a fire going, and they had barbecued fish for breakfast on the beach at Galilee. I think that would have been incredible to be here. I was fortunate enough a year or so ago to go to Israel with Paul and Jane Keyes, and we had a wonderful time. And do you know what? I was able to go on that beach, what they think could have been the beach that Jesus had that barbecue on. It's there. It's on the north shore of Galilee called Tabgha. And I was there on the beach, and I remember sitting on that beach and going, oh, I'm here. You know, but imagine being there with Jesus back in the day and just feeling so close to him. If only that could have happened. If only I could have walked around with him and had barbecues with Jesus on the beach and spent time with him, then I would really know him. But that's wrong. That's not true at all. You see, Jesus said to the disciples, I've got to go away from you. My physical presence has got to be removed from you so the Spirit can come, who I'm going to send, who's going to show you so much more about who I am. And that's the same for you and I today. So the shocking truth is this, that Jesus' ascension and sending of his Spirit means that you and I can know him more than even those who walked with him. That's a shocking truth, isn't it? That you and I can know Jesus deeper and more intimately and better than even his disciples can because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's look at that in a bit more detail, shall we, in our reading that we heard earlier from Ephesians chapter 3, because it just reiterates that fact here, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now listen to this bit. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What's Paul praying here to you and I, for you and I? He's praying that the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent after he ascended to heaven, would do a deep work in your life and in my life, in our inner being. Not that the Holy Spirit affects things that are going on around us. He can do that. Or that he just kind of comes and gives us the occasional nudge every now and again and lets us know that we're okay. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would do a deep work, a powerful work, right at the heart of who you and I are. And why is he praying this? What does he pray will happen because of that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That the Holy Spirit will come and do a deep work inside of us. That we will know that Jesus is living deep within us through faith. And then he goes on, and I pray also that you will be rooted and established in love. Whose love? Jesus' love. He's praying this for us, that the Spirit will do this work within us. Look at what else he says. That you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And he goes on. And that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's Paul asking here? What sort of relationship is he describing here that he wants the Holy Spirit to work at in our lives? Paul is praying that we have a deep, a strong, a meaningful, a substantial, an unlimited relationship with Jesus. That you and I would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And who does this in us? The Holy Spirit does this work in you and in me. This is why Jesus sent him. This is why Jesus said, don't hold on to me, Mary. Don't cling to me. Because if I go, the Spirit's going to come and you're going to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a deeper, more profound, unlimited relationship with Jesus. That's deeper than even the relationships the disciples had with him. You read about the disciples, they weren't ever quite sure who he was, who this man was they were following. They knew he was incredible, and they saw him do miracles, but they were always questioning him, always doubting, always wondering who he really was. One of them even denies him later on. They had a very human relationship with him. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so you know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This is the relationship we can have with him. It's a shocking truth that you and I can know Jesus deeper than the disciples did. You and I can know Jesus deeper than Mary and Joseph, his parents, did. You and I can know Jesus deeper than the Samaritan woman at the well. They had an incredible encounter with him. You and I can know Jesus and have a deeper relationship than Zacchaeus, the tax collector, did, who sat down and had a meal with him. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sends after he's ascended, you and I can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So here's a question for you. Are you living like Jesus is more accessible now than he was when he walked on the earth? Just ask yourself, just think through that question. Are we living a life full of the Spirit that allows us to know Jesus more and to know that he's more accessible than when he walked here on the earth? So do we live like Jesus is not limited by location? You know, this is key for us at the moment, isn't it? Because we can't gather together as church like we used to. And I know through talking to some of you, we're really beginning to struggle with this now. I know that some of you sitting at home or watching this on your phone or wherever you are struggling with the fact that you can't gather together with us as church. And one of the implications of that is that God feels a long, long way away. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus sent his Spirit so that his presence doesn't have to be localized anymore, doesn't have to be limited to a certain time or place or location. God isn't just accessible here in the church. We can have a relationship with Jesus wherever we are. We can know his presence wherever we are. We can know how high, how wide, how deep, how long is the love of God wherever we are. Do we live like Jesus isn't limited to and have access to him through a certain person, a priest or a reverend? That's not the case. You can't just access Jesus through me or through a church leader. You can access Jesus wherever you are. This is why Jesus said, don't cling on to me. Don't hold on to me, Mary. Something better is to come. Jesus' ascension to heaven is crucial for us as Christians. When we understand that, we start to gather that his presence isn't limited anymore. And we start to realize that he sent his Spirit so that we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God as his Spirit fills us.